Amen. Thank you. That was beautiful. And thank you, Sarah and Amy, for joining us today. We are still in the season of Advent, waiting on the edge of our seats for the coming of Jesus. Last week, we heard how important it is to listen to the voice of God, because today might be the day that God decides to tell you awesome deeds that you did not expect. This week, we are going to look at the role that preparation played in the buildup to the birth of Christ. You know, there's a famous line from one of Ernest Hemingway's books where one character asks the other, "How did you go bankrupt?" And the response was, "Two ways, gradually, and then suddenly." And that's how God sends the Messiah into the world, gradually setting things in motion for hundreds of years, and then suddenly, by sending John the Baptist and Jesus in quick succession. And now let's hear what the Apostle Peter wrote about God's gradual and sudden ways in 2 Peter chapter 3. "Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 days are like 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, my brother and I are both gifted or cursed with the same ability. We can always see how our ideas could become huge. A few years ago, we were working on a program together. We were pitching some pretty high up people on this idea, but we knew that with this idea, there were only two potential outcomes. Either it would be completely rejected, ignored, and worthless, or one of these higher-ups would adopt the idea, and the very next day, millions of people would be using it simultaneously. There was no middle ground. Now, as you might be able to guess, since I'm still standing here, it resulted in bupkis. But I had to be ready for that millions scenario, because we couldn't even get them to listen to us unless everything was ready to go, unless we could be ready at the drop of a hat to handle millions of people simultaneously. Without that kind of preparation, we couldn't even get a hearing. Now, why did I take the time to build this computer program, even though I knew the most likely outcome would be nothing? Well, I did it because I saw the potential. I saw what it could be. I was preparing for the best to happen. A lot of people spend their time preparing for the worst. They're ready for a nuclear war or the zombie apocalypse or for the power to go out for 3 months. But are they ready for the best to happen? As a side note, if you have one of those bunkers, you probably want a chaplain who can fix things, who's married to a fitness expert. That would be really useful in your bunker if that goes down. Just putting that out there. Or what about someone who is got all their emotional defenses ready, not letting anyone hurt them, but are they ready for love? Peter writes in our text today, "The Lord is not slow about promises, as some think of slowness, but is patient with us, not wanting us to perish, wanting all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise." And he follows all of that up with the grand "so what." He says, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? 30 generations had passed in Israel between the time that the nation split in two and the time that Jesus was born. 100 generations have passed for us since Jesus' death, and we're still waiting for his return, as Peter mentions in this letter. In other words, most of us are very prepared. Most of us are very ready for Jesus not to come during our lifetimes. We have a lot of preparation ready for that. But are we ready? Are we prepared if he does come? Or are we ready? Are we prepared if our lives are shorter than we think they will be? Are our souls ready for the day of the Lord, even if that day is tomorrow? Are we prepared for the best? When Jesus was born, as we watch that story play out, we can see that just about everyone was not prepared for the birth of the Messiah, especially not the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. And really, the most unprepared people for that kind of Messiah were the people in power. They were not prepared for Jesus. Another way to think about this kind of preparation in our lives is what if you knew, without a doubt, that you were going to meet Jesus tomorrow, face to face, giving you 24 hours? Whether that's him coming back or you find yourself in heaven, however that winds up, you're going to meet Jesus tomorrow, face to face. Are you ready right now for that meeting? Would 24 hours be enough time to get everything ready? Or might you say, hey, Jesus, can we postpone that meeting? Can you give me a little more time? There's a Canadian astronaut who gained a level of fame, not just for being a Canadian astronaut, not too many of those, but also for his interesting videos from the International Space Station. Chris Hadfield has a natural curiosity, and he's willing to entertain any question from kids. But he's also known for his music videos filmed while spinning around in zero gravity on the International Space Station. And he plays guitar and sings. And after he came back from his longest mission, and he was about to go to an Elton John concert. And this is how Chris Hadfield thinks. He said, what if Elton John heard that there was a moderately famous Canadian astronaut in the audience known for playing music? And what if Elton John decided to invite this Canadian astronaut up onto the stage? And if he were going to ask this guitar-playing astronaut to play a song with him, which one would it be? Rocket Man, of course. So he spent time mastering playing Rocket Man on his guitar before going to this Elton John concert. And guess what happened? Elton John started the concert, and he played it just like normal and finished, blissfully unaware that there was a Canadian astronaut in the audience. Never, all that preparation wound up in the bupkis department. But is that really such a bad thing? I mean, yeah, it would have been a cool story if he could say, oh yeah, Elton John invited me up on the stage and I was ready. But the only downside he had is he can now play Rocket Man really, really well on his guitar. That's not too bad, right? And sure, it would have been nice if millions of people had used that program my brother and I were working on, but I still learned new ways to write software, new ways to manage projects. That's not all bad. In the same way, we are encouraged to act as if we really are going to meet Jesus tomorrow. We are encouraged to be prepared to meet Jesus at any time. And think about that. What is the downside of being prepared for that? Is it going to be a bad thing if you develop an incredible ability to forgive, just like Jesus? Is it going to be a bad thing if you devote time in your life to soul-mending prayer? Is it going to be a bad thing if you drop some of your life-draining habits and get some new life-filling habits that are Christ-honoring? There is literally no downside to preparing for this. So how do you need to prepare to meet Jesus? If you were going to meet Jesus tomorrow, what would you do for the next 24 hours to get ready for that meeting? And is there any downside to doing that anyway? Are you prepared for the best that Jesus has for you? Well, back when I was in high school, I was taking advanced placement history class, and the teacher always gave us 10 minutes before every test to cram aka refresh our memory, before taking the test. And I don't remember how this got started, but it eventually morphed into 10 minutes of me teaching the class everything I thought would be on the test. And I was pretty good at guessing what would be on the test. This was called Study by Cody. And some of my friends told me, yeah, we stopped reading anything. Because I can get a B just listening to you for 10 minutes. And I don't have to read anything. I think this is the opposite of the intended effect that the teacher probably had by giving us those 10 minutes. Now, I did a lot better than a B. I was super prepared. I had to prepare more to do Study by Cody. It was great motivation for me to study, but I always wondered, what if the teacher decided this was the day that unannounced he wasn't going to give us those 10 minutes? What would my friends have done then? I don't think they would have made a B without that. And now that I've spent half a sermon telling you to be prepared for the best, it is okay to acknowledge, yeah, we should be prepared for the worst, too. For instance, Howard Rutledge was a pilot in Vietnam who was shot down over enemy territory, he was captured, stripped naked, imprisoned for 7 years. And he reports that as he was surrounded by this pain and this suffering and death all around him, it made him all the more interested in the part of him that would never die, his soul. And so he racked his brain as he sat there on his own, trying to come up with everything he could remember from his lessons in Sunday school, every scripture he could remember, every hymn that he could hum. He remembered 36 until one year, a 37th, popped into his head randomly. And during those brief moments where the other prisoners could communicate, they always shared new Bible verses they remembered. Some remembered Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Others remembered the Lord's Prayer or John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. They shared these texts, these hymns with each other. He remembered Psalm 119, which says, I have hidden your word in my heart, O God. And in his book about his captivity, this is what he writes. He says, the enemy knew that the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lonely cell. Now, scripture and hymns might be boring to some, but it was the way we conquered our enemy and overcame the power of death around us. That's powerful. And so the question is, have you hidden any of God's word in your heart? If you never saw another hymnal, if you could never pick up another Bible, what would you remember? What is written on your heart? There have been some verses that have been written on my heart and have influenced me for a long time. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It's been one of my life verses, a verse that has guided how I live out my faith, a God-honoring life. I've shared before that I've been a perfectionist most of my life. How do I overcome that? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That's been my reminder that God gets the credit, not me. Not my abilities, not my talents, not my discipline. God gets the credit. It has also helped me move on from my mistakes, which is hard for a perfectionist. And so reading the Bible is nice. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But it's the parts of God's word that are memorized, that are written on your heart. Those are the ones that will shape your life. When I was in seminary and did some chaplain training, there was a woman of my four in the hospital who was in there because she had been beaten and abused. And she told me that she thought she had to go back to that relationship because Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So she thought she had to go back. But I told her, you know, Jesus said some other things too. Like, for instance, there's one part where he sends his disciples out two by two into the countryside, and he tells them to let their peace extend from them. And if their peace is received in that town, preach the good news there and do good works. But if that town rejects your peace, let your peace return to you. Shake the dust off your feet and go find another town. In other words, Jesus says sometimes it's okay to move on. I don't know what that woman did after she left the hospital. But because that word was written on my heart, it at least gave her another option. I didn't have time to go, well, I think there was some story from Jesus. Let me check back with you. No, it was only because that was written on my heart that I was able to share that with her. And so here's the challenge for all of us. If you haven't ever memorized scripture before, I encourage you to pick one verse this week. Write God's word on your heart and on your mind. Embed it so deeply that if you never saw another hymnal, another Bible again, you could still recite it. That's one way to plan for the best, because dwelling on God's word is dwelling on the mind and heart of Christ. But that's also planning for the worst, because you never know when you will need to call on your reservoir of faith. And maybe it'll be like that Vietnam pilot where you have to call on your reservoir of faith because something terrible has happened to you. Or maybe it'll be like my time in the hospital where you have to call on your reservoir of faith because something terrible has happened to someone else. Whenever those times come, what word will be written on your heart and on your mind? There is no downside to memorizing a verse of the Bible. And there are tremendous upsides. It's even better than learning Rocket Man before an Elton John concert. Even better than if millions of people use your program. Even better than making an A in history. There is no downside. Now, if you've never done this before and you're like, I don't know where to even start, if you'll get the insert in your bulletin, on the front page, you'll see Scripture Challenge. And there are four different verses, three that I've already mentioned, in addition to Jesus sharing the greatest commandment. These are some of the classics. These are some of the biggies. And they're not too difficult to memorize. Pick one of those. If you don't know where to start, pick one of those. Don't go to Leviticus. Don't just open randomly. That won't serve you that well. But pick one of these if you don't know where to start. Write some part of God's word on your heart and on your mind this week. There is no downside. And the upside is that you will be more prepared for whatever life sends your way. Whether it is the worst, whether it is the best, or whether it is anything in between. Thank God for the role of preparation as we lead up to the Nativity this year. Amen.